Well, when I was a kid, there was a nature documentary that I used to watch regularly called the Roadrunner cartoons. I don't know if you guys have seen that nature documentary. We have a picture of it. I want to go ahead and put that on the screen. So this was, you know, roadrunners and coyotes, or wily coyotes specifically, in their natural habitat. And how many of you have seen an episode, at least one of these, before? You're familiar with the dynamics between the coyote and the roadrunner? Okay. So yeah, it's really not a nature documentary. You all know that already. In fact, it tells you nothing about nature, because if you're looking for a roadrunner to look like that, it does not look like that. A coyote certainly does not look like that. But the thing I loved about this cartoon growing up was just the level of ingenuity that this coyote, this wily coyote, would come up with to try to catch that roadrunner, right? And always outsmarted by the roadrunner. He was never going to catch that thing. And he's, no matter what he ordered from the Acme Company, right? Acme Company had all kinds of wonderful inventions, lots of dynamite-related things and rockets and things. But they were never going to be able to give him what he needed to catch that roadrunner. He was always going to be outsmarted by the roadrunner. There was a pastor who was writing about his kid, his young son watching a Roadrunner cartoon for the first time, and he watches it and he's taking it in and kind of watching all the different things he's doing to try to catch the Roadrunner. And eventually he turns to his whole family and just announces, no matter what he does, he's never going to catch that chicken. Right? He is never going to catch that chicken, right? And you know, there's an interesting human dynamic that happens sometimes in our lives that this reminds me of, Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. That sometimes we pursue something with a lot of intensity. Like all the wildest dreams of Wile E. Coyote were going to come true if he could ever catch that roadrunner, right? Someday I'm going to catch this, and this is going to make all my deepest heart's desires come true and come to pass. And the human dynamic is this. We sometimes pursue things with great intensity for reasons that go deeper than just wanting to have that or wanting to pursue that or whatever it is. Sometimes the things we pursue in life, we pursue because we have a deeper motivation. We want that thing to tell us something about ourselves. And ultimately, what we're really pursuing, even if we don't think about it at this level, is we are pursuing God. But we're pursuing God through indirect means, and we're pursuing God through means that do not match. You know, we're not aware all the times with the ways that we're pursuing God, but we're pursuing something with great intensity. And we're going to see Jesus talk with someone in John chapter 4 today who is doing just that. So John chapter 4, if you'd open your Bibles to John 4, we're going to be in verse 1 in a few moments. And John is our study through the whole summer. We're going to be here until the fall. And we're going through this series called, it's the Gospel of John. The kind of tagline is that you may believe. Over and over again, we're going to see Jesus caring about the belief of the people that he interacts with. I want you to believe. I want you to know. And he's doing these things and building up the disciples' faith. And we're told at the end of the Gospel of John that these things were written so that we may believe, and that by believing we might have life in his name. So all through the summer, we're going to be looking at stories from the Gospel of John. Today we're in John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, and we're going to talk about what we see. We're going to go through most of the chapter this morning, but start here in verse 1. John 4, verse 1 says this. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Let's stop right there. 3 points that we're going to be talking about through the message, and the first one is this: Christ's life is available to everyone. There's a conversation that's happening here on two levels, right? Jesus is talking to this woman, and he asks for a drink of water. She's got something to draw water with, and he's thirsty. He's been on a long journey. He's there sitting at the well. "Would you please give me a drink of water?" And then this conversation happens, and it quickly turns spiritual, and the woman's not quite tracking with the spiritual side of it yet. But Jesus is speaking to this woman. He sees her as a part of his mission, her as someone he's there to rescue as well, as a part of his rescue mission to humanity. This is a climate, you know, and that's very similar to Arizona. So the idea of getting a drink of water would be very important, right? You've traveled a long way. You've probably had maybe a little bit of water with you, and now he's made it to his destination. He's sitting by a well. It's very warm. Scripture tells us it's about noon. And during this time in this culture, the women of the village, that was collecting water was something that the women of the village did. This is still what parts of the world, this is kind of the life in the developing world still today. But to avoid the intense heat of the day, you would come in the morning or you would come in the evening. So the fact that this woman shows up by herself in the middle of the day tells us something about her already. We begin to learn from the story that she's got reasons to avoid the rest of her community. You know, the women that would come out in the morning to gather the water that they would need for the day, this would be like a social gathering. The women would come out together, they would talk about the goings-on in the town and what's going on in with their families and their lives, and they would collect the water they needed for the day and then carry it back home. And because water's heavy, if you've ever had to carry a lot of water, you know that it weighs a great deal. It's not something light to carry. They would want to do this hard work in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. But she was someone who had reasons to isolate herself from her community. She was ashamed. She was embarrassed about something in her life, and Jesus is going to get to the heart of that in a few moments. And Jesus saw her for who she was. He saw her. He saw what brought her shame. He knew that about her. He's going to tell her in the few verses. We're going to see that he knows exactly what her struggle is and what her story is. We see that Jesus is going to cross barriers here. Jesus is going to step across the boundaries that sometimes isolate us from other people. And it tells us this point that Christ's life is available to everyone. You know, we're surrounded by individual or invisible boundaries and barriers. There's things that separate us from other people. There's boundaries that make us feel like there's us and then there's those other people. And here's a few examples of the boundaries that Jesus crossed. One of them was a racial boundary. We're told that he's in Samaria, and this was a group of people that the Jews in Israel, the nation of Israel at this time, felt very strongly against. There was animosity between the nation of Israel and the Samaritans. And it traced back generations, many generations, to when Israel was carried off into exile. And their homeland was resettled by foreigners, and those foreigners kind of intermarried and became a part of the community and took Jewish wives. And there was this group of people that were the Samaritans. They were viewed as sort of racial rejects in a way during this culture. There's a social barrier between, you know, men and women didn't talk to each other in public the way Jesus was doing here. Certainly a geographical barrier, and there's even a moral barrier that we'll see a little bit more about in a few moments. But the Jewish teaching at the time was that men did not talk to women in public, even your own wife. This was something that just to talk from a man to a woman was a barrier that was being crossed here. And Jesus was willing to go wherever and do whatever to bring his message to these people. You know, we have barriers too that we feel isolated by. I mean, I think one of the biggest one is politics right now. Just this kind of the way that we can't seem to talk with people that about issues of politics or issues that used to not be political that are now political and they're hard to talk about, and there's all these invisible barriers between people now. There's social, economic barriers. There's people that we view as the other. There are barriers that separate us in ways that we shouldn't be separated. And Jesus steps across this barrier that he had every reason to ignore this woman, honestly, as the people around him would have at that time. But instead, he engages her and he speaks to her, and he speaks to her at a level that just goes deeper and deeper into her heart as this conversation goes on. And he begins to talk to her and says, I can give you something that you don't have. There's springs of living water. The people that, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, Jesus says in verse 14, will never be thirsty forever. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So they're talking about just water and needing a drink, and all of a sudden this question goes much deeper. And he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about something that only Jesus can give, which is this sense of meaning and purpose and peace that is only possible to have through a relationship with our Creator. And that relationship's only possible through Jesus. So as we're thinking about this idea of a God who crosses barriers, I want you to think about this question. Who do you view as the other? Who do you view as the people that it's difficult for you to engage with? Who do you view as someone that you just would rather just kind of ignore and walk by? Is there anybody in your life that you view this way? And how would Jesus view those people? Do we see people the way that Jesus did? Jesus was willing to cross the barrier. Jesus was willing to cross the thing that separated people from each other. And that should not surprise us. I've said this in, I think, the last time I taught on this passage, but the God of the universe, you know, Jesus, who would cross the biggest barrier ever between humanity and divinity, was willing to cross these smaller human barriers as well to bring his love and to bring his peace and to bring his message. The second point is this: our desire for this life that Jesus brings, our desire for this life is like thirst. Our desire for this life is like thirst. And Jesus is going to go into more detail with her about, you know, what he means about this spiritual thirst. So we're going to start reading verses 16 to 26. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You know, there's no sensation quite like being thirsty. When you are, when you mow the lawn or something, and it's one of these, we had some warm days this last week, right? And you're outside, it's warm, you are sweating, it's hot. There's nothing that sounds better in that moment than some cool, clear water, right? Yeah. There's nothing quite like that. When you are thirsty, when you need a drink desperately because you are parched, there is nothing that is quite like that satisfaction of taking a nice big drink of water. I'm going to do it right now, in fact. Some of you are feeling thirsty from just me describing it. I'm going to do this in front of you. No, here we go. Yeah, that was really nice. It was really good. Jesus takes this very natural image, this thing that we understand at a deep level, being warm, needing a drink of something to parch our thirst or to quench our thirst. And Jesus applies this and takes a very deep look at our spiritual lives. And he's talking to this woman, and it seems like he's changing the subject. They're talking about, you need a drink of water, and if you have what I am here to give you, you will never be thirsty again. And then Jesus goes, "Now let's get your husband here, and we'll continue this conversation." And it seems like he's changing the subject. Like, Jesus, why are you taking such a hard left turn in this conversation? We were talking about being thirsty, we were talking about living water, and now you're talking about this woman's husband. What's that all about? And what Jesus is getting to is that often, instead of the springs of living water that God himself provides, we look outside ourselves for the fulfillment that only God can bring. We look to have our spiritual thirst quenched by physical things or by relational things or by success or achievement. We look, in many ways, we're like Wile E. Coyote going after the roadrunner. If I can catch that roadrunner, I will finally be happy. I will be fulfilled. All my deepest questions about myself will be answered. And we don't think about it at that level, but there's something going on in our heart. If we were really honest in our most honest moments, we'll find that sometimes we are pursuing things or pursuing relationships or pursuing achievement or pursuing a reputation or whatever it might be because we are trying to answer some deep questions about ourselves. And we are trying to meet some deep need of our heart that truly only God can meet, but we are looking relentlessly and restlessly, looking outside of ourselves for something that God himself is the only one that he can provide. And it seems that this woman was in some way that the reason why Jesus had to go there, Jesus got real personal. Like, I don't know if I would do that, you know, and I obviously Jesus had that supernatural insight. He saw this woman and he knew what her struggle was. He knew what she was going through. He knew what her story was, and he compassionately and lovingly engaged with her in this conversation. And he went personal in this conversation. And she felt uncomfortable, right? We see the way she responded, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know about my personal life. So let's talk about something that's not in here. Let's talk about something out there. Let's talk about where it's an okay place to worship." She's talking about kind of a controversy between the Samaritans and the Jewish people during this time period. Do we worship in Jerusalem, or is it okay to worship where we're worshiping? In the Samaritan country, there was a place that was a notorious pagan worship site. It was a place that tripped Israel up over and over again, and it was still something that the Samaritans believed, oh, we'd worship on this mountain versus worshiping in Jerusalem. And she wants to get into this like theological conversation because she's uncomfortable with what Jesus is saying to her. And it seems that she has been trying to quench her spiritual thirst through relationships. We don't know her story. We're just given what is told here in Scripture. But there's some brokenness. There's some wounds. There's some hurt in her life. And Jesus came to give her salvation, but he also came to free her from that. To free her from this place of brokenness and this place where she is seeking for God through relationships with men. And Jesus is not content to leave her in that situation and provide her salvation and you know eternity with him, but just leave her where she is right now. No, he wants to bring her freedom from sin and death, but also freedom in this life as well from what is holding her back and what is keeping her trapped and what is keeping her seeking answers to life's deepest questions through these relationships with people and the seeking that she's doing and the thing that's causing her shame, this thing that's causing her separation in her community. Great actor Hugh Jackman, who's been an X-Men, played Wolverine in X-Men, Les Miserables, other films. He, in an interview, opened up a little bit in an interview with The Hollywood Reporter. And he described some brokenness from his earliest days that still drive his life years later. He says, when he was 8 years old, his mother abandoned him and his father and Hugh's four elder siblings. This is when he finally realized that his mother was gone for good. Hugh Jackman was too frightened to enter his house alone. So in this interview in 2013, he said, "I was just terrified because I was the first one home every day, and I used to walk home from school and just wait outside. I wouldn't go in." He described his father. He said his father, Christopher, seemed to compensate for the pain by working long hours as an accountant. Hugh Jackman tells the story. He says, "My father could only come to one school sports game a year because he had five kids, and on Saturday, he had to shop, had to get our groceries. So if my dad was there, it would be 50% greater." He says, "Having his approval is something that still drives me." Jackman admits in this interview his ongoing struggles with fear, anxiety, and people-pleasing. And he says, although his ambition to be a star has quieted, it hasn't entirely disappeared. And he describes a quote by Bono, lead singer of U2. And Bono said this: what kind of hole exists in the heart of a person when they need to have 70,000 people scream, "I love you," in order to feel fulfilled? But there's a part of me that wants to please, to be all things to all people. He's describing that much of what made him be a star, much of what made him pursue Hollywood and becoming these starring roles and the claim and love of other people, was he was searching for his father's approval, even as an adult. That there's something deep in his heart that he is desperately grasping for, needing. I need my dad's approval. And it was something that was fueling and motivating his drive, and so, but still lacking in some way. To have a good relationship with your dad is a good thing. I think that's a fine thing. To have relationships, a romantic relationship, is a very good thing. There are so many things that are good things in our lives, but the problem is this: we turn good things into our everything. The risk is turning a good thing into your everything. And Jesus came to free this woman from that. You need, the only thing, the only one that fulfills all the job requirements to be your everything is the God who created you. And if we will allow him to be our everything, then we can pursue the other good things in our lives with the appropriate level of engagement without looking to them to tell us that we have value and that we have meaning and that we have purpose. Jesus is the one who fulfills that requirement of being our everything. Let's make him be the one that we focus our lives upon. You know, many philosophers and theologians have said, spoken very deeply about this. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We have restless hearts looking and searching, but ultimately the one that they're looking for is Jesus. Blaise Pascal talked about this God-shaped hole, that there's a hole in the heart of every human that only God can fill. And the hole's deep, right? And Jesus describes, he says, I'm here to bring this living water that you might never be thirsty again. And the amazing thing about it, when he's talking with a woman at the early part of the conversation, let me see if I can find this. This is John chapter 4. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The amazing news about this is that it is a gift of God. It is a gift. It's a gift. It is freely given. It's not something that we achieve. It's something that we receive, right? Salvation and this life that comes from God is not something that we achieve, but it is something that is received. Many times, you know, when someone tells you they've got something, they're going to give it to you for free. This is for free. Like we get, that's a pretty big marketing ploy, right? Someone will say you can try 1 month free of this service that you're signing up for online or something, and it's almost impossible to cancel. So you're going to have to spend some time on a phone with somebody. No, thank you. That's not a great gift. I'd rather not have that. Or you get a lousy free pen from something that doesn't even write. You know, it's like, thank you for this free pen. This doesn't work. Right in the garbage. Right? When we get free gifts often, unless it's like a birthday or something, someone just says, this is a gift for you. It's free. Most of the time, in our life, it's not something that's worth having or that great or really going to change a lot of things in our life. But the gift that God provides is so different, right? This is the most expensive free gift ever given. And I think it's significant when you think of Jesus' words on the cross, the different phrases Jesus used and what Jesus was going through, the agony and the pain from the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering that's beyond imagining, where this relationship that existed for eternity between the Father and the Son was severed in this moment on the cross. And Jesus, who had never known anything but this intimate, close fellowship with his Father, is now in this moment crying out about his Father has forsaken him. Remember, one of the things he said on the cross is that he thirsted. He was thirsty. And when you think about that moment and you think about this moment in John 4 where Jesus is going to, he's offering to quench this woman's spiritual thirst. The only reason he could do that, the only way he could do that is by being thirsty himself on the cross and crying out in agony as he's purchasing salvation and purchasing the ability for all of us here today to have living water within our souls that wells up to eternal life. Wow. Myron Augsburger, I'm not sure who he is, but he said this quote that I loved and I want to share with you. It says this, "When I evangelize, I'm simply trying to describe people's deepest concerns and show how Jesus addresses them." He's saying, when I'm sharing my faith with other people, I really want to try to connect Jesus to their greatest need. Whatever it is they're feeling, whatever it is that they're searching for in this life, I want to show them how Jesus actually meets that need. And I want to say the same thing to you as well. There are things that we search for, that we are looking to meet those deep needs in our life. We're like Wile E. Coyote running after the roadrunner, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find achievement, and I don't know what that is for you. I hope you'll think about that a little bit this morning. Where are the places that you search to quench your spiritual thirst outside of Jesus? And are you pursuing that as just a good thing in life, or are you pursuing that as your everything? And if you're pursuing that as your everything, may I recommend making Jesus your everything? Make Jesus your everything. Find your peace, find your fulfillment, find your hope, find your joy in him, and then you can be properly related to all the other good things in your life without asking them to provide everything to you. You have people in your life that need this message as well. There are people in your life that are searching and they're seeking. They're looking for hope. They're looking for fulfillment, and they're coming up empty. You know, they think this will satisfy their thirst and this will satisfy their thirst, and they're just still thirsty the way they were before they tried to find fulfillment in that or in this or in this. This conversation with the woman at the well, Jesus says the Father's looking for worshipers. So these people are seeking, and the people in our lives are seeking, and we maybe at one time were seeking for fulfillment. But Jesus says that the Father is also seeking. God is on the lookout for people who will be true worshipers. He's recruiting. He's signing people up to be a part of his family, people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And this conversation with this woman changes her life. We'll see in verse 26, Jesus gets to the end of this conversation. He says, "I who speak to you am he. I am the one that you are describing." And then verse 27, we'll see what difference it makes in her life. We're going to read down to verse 42. "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman for all the reasons we talked about, these cultural barriers and everything. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor.' Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there two days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Final point is this: we can help others receive life. We can help others receive life. And Jesus described this as something that brought him nourishment. This is like eating a delicious meal, eating food. You know, he's talking about, again, the disciples are not picking up. He's talking about something deeper than physical food. He's saying, spiritually, I am nourished by bringing life to people. This brings me joy. This brings me fulfillment. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Disciple says, did someone bring him food? I didn't see that happen. Where he's talking about something on a deeper level than what the disciples are understanding in this time. But we see the passion of this woman goes from avoiding everyone in town to telling everybody in town what just happened to her. She's so excited that she leaves the water jug, what she went out there to get, all that work going back into town. She left the water jar out there, but she forgets all about it because someone has quenched her spiritual thirst. And she's seeing this love and acceptance in the eyes of Jesus, who knows her exactly where she's failed, exactly where her brokenness is and her woundedness is, and brings her life. And she believes in him. And she is so passionate. She has the kind of passion of someone who has discovered Jesus or maybe rediscovered Jesus and is experiencing the results of that transformation. And she goes and just tells everybody she can possibly tell. You need to know about this guy who told me everything I've ever done. And she's loved and given life in that moment. And then other people come to Jesus, and we have this response where these people are believing in him, and they're saying, this is the Savior of the world. And Jesus stays there for 2 days and continues ministering to these people. And later we're told in the book of Acts that Philip, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of these early followers of Christ, one of these leaders in the early church, is going to go to Samaria again, and he's going to see these people who are ready for what's next and ready for the church and ready for the next phase in Jesus' ministry. And we'll see even greater results even in the book of Acts. We have people in our lives that need the kind of life that Jesus brings. And we get to be a part of that. Like, we are invited into this great adventure of telling other people about Jesus, bringing other people the kind of life that is only possible to have through Christ. And my hope for us as a church is that we just experience this more often as a community. More and more people coming into faith in Christ. More and more people experiencing this life. More and more people having the wells of living water welling up within their souls. And the transformation that brings. And my hope for all of us is that you, first of all, would experience that firsthand if you haven't. And I think even those of us who have put our faith in Christ sometimes get distracted and we look for other things to bring us the fulfillment that only Jesus can bring. And if that's you this morning, I hope that you'll put your attention and your focus fully on Jesus and the living water that he brings us, and that we might be involved in helping other people experience this firsthand as well. Just like the woman at the well is transformed. God frees her from her shame. Jesus gives her freedom, gives her life, and she just cannot stop telling people about it. She is so excited, and then they get to see for themselves. It starts with just her testimony. You've got to meet this person, and then they meet him, and they say, now we see for ourselves. We started by just trying to find out because of what you were saying, but now we see for ourselves that this truly is the Savior of the world, and we get to be a part of that. Jesus describes the rejoicing that takes place in John 4, verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. There's a special kind of joy that we get to have if we're a part of God's mission and we're a part of bringing people into this relationship with God as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the story of the woman at the well. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves in this story in some way, Lord, that we might know there are times and temptations that we have to search for hope, to search for peace, to search for life in places other than a relationship with you. And Lord, there may be people in this room today that they're searching and they have not found what they've been looking for yet. They need to know the truth this morning that hope and that peace is only found in this relationship with you. So Lord, give life to anybody in this room who fits that description that doesn't know you yet. I pray that they might have life that's found in you. Lord, your word tells us that the way that we have that relationship is by receiving forgiveness of sins, putting our faith in the act of Jesus on the cross, that this perfect gift, this perfect sacrifice given for us. We say yes to Jesus. We receive that gift of salvation. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who needs to do that this morning, I pray that you would help them even right now as they're hearing these words, Lord, that they would say yes to you. They would receive this gift of salvation. Lord, for all of us, when we're tempted to look to places other than you, for those who are followers of Christ already, but we're tempted to look elsewhere, Lord, we get distracted. We're constantly receiving messages from the world around us about what will truly make us happier, what will make us really feel fulfilled. And Lord, too often we buy those sales pitches. We believe that. We go, yeah, that's what will truly bring me joy, or that's what will bring me hope and peace. And Lord, we need to look back to you and Lord, have a strong relationship with you and trust that that will give us, Lord, these springs of living water welling up within our souls. And Lord, even more so, I pray that we might have the kind of joy, the special kind of joy that comes from helping other people meet you and know you. Lord, may every single one of us in this room have that story and have an example of a time where we helped someone who didn't know you, we helped them meet you. And Lord, there is a unique and special kind of joy that happens when we are involved in the harvest, when we're involved in spreading the seed or harvesting the crop, Lord, and we get to be a part of helping people find eternal life. Oh, Lord, help us to have that be true of each and every one of us, Lord. May we have people we can point to and say, that person knows God because I was involved in them meeting God and meeting Jesus, having a relationship with him. Lord, we thank you for this promise of life. We pray that we would be people who are involved in that and that we would be people drinking deeply of the springs of living water that you provide for us. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time of being together this morning. I pray that you bless each and every person gathered here. And Lord, guide us and direct us, Lord, as we spend a few moments of reflection and worship. I pray that we might give you some of the praise that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.